It's lovely to see you gathered in tonight to the second night of our Bible conference, and we welcome you in the Saviour's name. For those who are watching online, we welcome you also and pray the Lord will bless us as we meet together. And if you're visiting with us tonight, we thank you for being with us and trust the Lord will bless you as we meet around His Word. We want to sing 371 as our opening hymn of praise. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. We'll stand after the introduction and worship the Lord. E flat, B flat. Gosh, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, and let's ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon our gathering tonight. Our loving God and our gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we approach Thee afresh this day, and in through the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the One who gave Himself for sinners, the One who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We rejoice in a living Saviour, One who walks and talks with His people. And as we approach Thee in Jesus' precious name, our cry is that we would hear His voice tonight. That, Lord, Thou wilt speak to each one gathered in this place, to each one watching online, that we will know the way and the will of God. And, Lord, that we would not only be hearers of the Word, but we would be doers of the Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that we're saved tonight. Thank Thee, Lord, we're in the place of worship and the family of God. And we can say with the hymn writer, I love Thee because Thou first loved me. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee for the love of God for fallen man. We thank Thee, Lord, for that love that sent Christ the whole way to Calvary and His willingness to die as a substitute for sinners. We thank You, Lord, that He bore our burdens on His own body on the tree. And we can truly say with the hymn writer also, hallelujah. What a Saviour. And as we come tonight, our prayer is that our lives would be that which would honour thee. Lord, help us to live lives in accordance with thy word, within the boundaries of thy word. We know that the way of God is not only the best way, it's the blessed way. And we pray, Lord, we'll be a blessed people. And our cry is that as we live in accordance with thy word, the world will see something of Christ in us, something of that hope and that peace and contentment that we have as the people of God. We realize, Lord, life is not always easy, but we thank thee that we're never alone. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast promised, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And we thank thee, Lord, for the promise that thou will never leave us and never forsake us. And Lord, as we thank thee especially tonight about the subject of marriage, we pray for the marriages of our congregation. We pray, O Lord, that thou will protect them. We pray, Lord, they'll be covered by the blood. We pray, Lord, if there's any where one is in Christ and one is out of Christ, oh Lord, you'll unite that family unit. We pray, Lord, perhaps if one is maybe cold tonight, Lord, you'll restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. And we do pray, Lord, for those, Lord, who are seeking thy will, that, Lord, thou wilt just lead and guide, and may they live lives according to thy truth and know the blessing of having Christ in the midst of the home. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. We know that marriage and the family and all are so much under attack from the devil today, from the world. And oh Lord, we pray that we will know God's word and stand upon it. We do pray for our dear brother tonight. We thank you for him, for his ministry over the years. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt use him tonight. Fill him with thy spirit. May he be God's man with God's message. And Lord, we will rejoice tonight as we hear thy word, even in this place. Bless us, we pray. And may this week be a means of blessing our church. May it be a means of our people growing in maturity and in their faith being strengthened, their love being deepened. Oh Lord, give us growth even this night within each of our own hearts. May the Lord be pleased to come and speak to us, we pray. So we leave this meeting in thy hands. Be glorified in the midst, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. We're going to sing one more hymn, and that is 747. 747. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Saviour, where Christ is head and counsellor and guide. Now, just before we sing that, I do want to welcome our brother and his wife tonight, and we thank you for coming and being a part of our conference. And we are looking forward to him speaking. And immediately after we sing this hymn, our brother Dean will come and he will bring the word the Lord has laid in his heart. He has also produced this booklet a few years ago. It's called Family Foundations, and it's about marriage. And there is one for each family or each group in the hall there. And certainly, please do feel free to take that and read through it. And we pray it will be a blessing to your heart as we see those biblical principles for marriage. But a brother is going to come and speak. And then immediately, when he closes in prayer, he'll go to the door and greet the folks as you leave. So we'll stand and sing this together, 747.
Where?
I'll just mention for tomorrow night that because we're having our children's rally, that's starting at 7. So just, not that I have to encourage you to do this anyway, but when you come in, could you sit in the back few rows and let the children sit at the front? I don't think anybody will be annoyed about that. That's the usual form. But if you do that, and we'll have the children in, and we trust and pray the Lord will bless. And if you know children in the area, bring them along, and bring your own children along to be a part of tomorrow night. We'll hand over to your brother.
Do thank the Reverend McKee for the warm word of welcome. It's good to be here tonight and to take part in your conference, and it's good always to be able to get around the Word of God. I feel slightly under pressure tonight because with the subject I'm doing, my wife is with me, and I wonder if what I say will be taken down and used in evidence against me later on. But it's good to have her here anyway, and we trust that she'll learn something tonight as well. But let's turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 15 of the portion of Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite at the throne of grace again in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in the place of prayer tonight. We thank thee for thy precious word and for the instruction that we have in it. We thank thee that thou dost give instruction about the structure of society, about the family, about marriage, about our day-by-day things that we do. And we thank thee, Lord, for all of the wisdom that is given to us in God's precious word. We thank thee for the one who is our creator and the one who knows the end from the beginning. And our God, we thank thee for the distilled wisdom of God that is given to us, revealed in thy precious word. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst even take that word and that thou wouldst apply it to our hearts. Lord, we're ever learning. Lord, we recognize that we need to learn day by day how often we stray from the precepts of God. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst enable us to be drawn back into that right path and into that right relationship with thyself. So Lord, shut us in with thee tonight and bless abundantly. We pray that thou wouldst indeed bless our families. We pray that thou wouldst safeguard them from the onslaughts of hell, particularly in this day in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst surround them with thy care and with thy love and blessing. Be with us now, we pray of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, marriage is one of the creation ordinances that the Lord set up. Before he set up the system of government, we find that marriage was the very first institution that the Lord gave. If you look at Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." So God set up the institution of marriage first before anything else. And down through the centuries, it has persisted in different cultures, in different settings, even in different religions. It has been the basic building block of society right through the history of the world. But today, marriage is under severe strain. The statistics that maybe you heard on the news this evening for Northern Ireland, just released from the census, is that 46% of people said that they were married. That's the lowest figure that there has been in Northern Ireland throughout its history. And there is an onslaught of propaganda against the world. We think of the dire situation in our culture and the constant parade of propaganda in the media that is seeking to promote other kinds of families, to promote those that live together outside of marriage. And we think of how they are promoting all sorts of different things as being marriage. And we have had the imposition of so-called gay marriage there a number of years ago. And we find even that in a survey conducted a few years ago, that 15% even of those that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and said that they were born again, said that sex outside of marriage was acceptable. And now society has moved to go beyond all of those things, and there is that undermining of marriage. And many are glorying in that. There was a doctor who wrote a book entitled The Death of the Family, and he suggested that the family should be completely abolished because he said it was an instrument of oppression of women. Kate Millett is a very prominent feminist, and she wrote a book in which she suggests that the family must go. And we find the advocates of those that are seeking to redefine marriage today, and amongst university thinkers and professors and teachers in society, that has become the prevailing view. On the other hand, there are those that are watching the decline of the family, and they see it as a disaster. If the family cannot function, where will we raise our children? Where will we train the next generation? And psychologists have found that the growing trend outside of marriage and one-parent families, where there's no family or where there's no father, is doing grave psychological damage. Now, I'm not speaking about all one-parent families. There are circumstances where people get into that situation. Maybe a partner or husband or wife dies, and you're doing your best. But at the same time, in normal circumstances, children need to be brought up with a mother and a father. It is said that 71% of pregnant teenagers come from fatherless homes. 92% of girls raised in fatherless homes later suffer divorce. Pregnant women without a present father experience a loss of 48%. And we think of that. Dr. Armand Nicolai is a Harvard Medical School professor, and he spoke about this trend of seeking to destroy the family. And he said, and I quote, "These trends will incapacitate the family, destroy its integrity, and cause its members to suffer such crippling emotional conflict that they will become an intolerable burden to society. What about the future? First, the quality of family life will continue to deteriorate, producing a society with a higher incidence of mental illness than ever before. 95% of our hospital beds may be taken up by mentally ill patients. This illness will be characterised by a lack of self-control. We can expect the assassination of people in authority to be frequent occurrences. Crimes of violence will increase, even those within the family. The suicide rate will rise, end of quote. And quite frankly, those frightening predictions are coming through. True, we are watching that in our society, and it will become more evident as time goes on. And yet there are those that are beginning to take on the arguments of those that are against the family, even convincing Christians. And you have Christians that will say, well, what's wrong with two people of the same sex if they're in a loving relationship? Well, what we need to do is not go by what society says or what society thinks. What we need to do is go to the Word of God. It is God that gave the institution of marriage. And it's fascinating, actually, when you look at the Bible, that it is bookended by two marriages. You have the marriage of Adam and Eve at the start, and then you have the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the book. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And we think of the bookends of marriage that there are in the Bible. And what we need, above all other things, is to come to the God who has given us marriage, and we need to see what he has to say. And particularly in these days when people are becoming confused and when the propaganda is flowing, we need to know what the Word of God has to say about these things. And I do know that we'll deal with sensitive issues tonight, but we need to be sure about what the Bible teaches. So what we want to do is look at what the Bible has to say about marriage. And first of all then, as we come to the subject, I want us to see what the Bible says about the basis of marriage. Look at verses 21 to 24 of the portion of Scripture that we read. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I want you to see that God brought the woman to the man. That's the first marriage. This is marriage. And you can see the principle of marriage here. God here is setting up a family. And the family is the basic building block of society. And we see that in Genesis 2 and 18 here. We read how that God had said, after saying that the creation was good, and it was good, and it was very good, he now says it is not good that man should be alone. This is something that is not good. There was something that was incomplete in the creation. There was a man, but there was no woman. So God made the woman and brought her to the man. And God acts as the father of the bride there and brings Eve to Adam. And there you have the first marriage. And as you see the first marriage, you can see that there's a new headship. Marriage takes place when a man leaves his home. Now, Adam didn't have a home. He didn't have a home or a mother and father to leave. So God is laying down principles here. These are principles that are going to go through time. But there's a new headship here. And the husband, the son, becomes a husband. And as a husband, he becomes the head of the wife or the head of the home. So there's a new headship. And then there's a new home. The verse says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And the thought of cleaving to his wife we'll come to in a little bit, but it means abiding. There is going to be a new home. And then there's a new harmony, because it says that he'll cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There is one entity. They are united, and in their vows, the vows that they make, they become one. And so there's a setting up of a new headship, a new home, and a new harmony. And those are the things that mark marriage right from the very beginning there. And we see the love of Christ as he brings Eve to Adam and sets up this, and this is the very basis of it. But not only do we see the principles of marriage, but I want you to see the parties in marriage. Now, since God designed marriage, and if marriage is designed by God, then you can see that God is the one who is going to set out the principles and what marriage is going to be. And God is central in a good marriage. It takes three to make a good marriage. You have the man and the woman, and you have God. And you can see that right from the very beginning. Somebody described marriage as being like a triangle. God's at the top, and then the two parties. And the closer you get to God, the closer the husband and the wife come. And the further that you get away from God, the further the husband and wife become. And you will find that when there's a breakdown in a marriage, one or other of the parties has got away from God or got away from God's laws. May not even be that they are saved, but they get away from the principles that God has laid down. And in that sense, they get away. Either adultery enters in or something like that. But it's always, if they get away from God, the further you get away from God, the further apart you will become. So you can see the triangular basis. It's the man and the woman, and God there has to be in the center. You think of when Adam and Eve sinned, and immediately Adam started blaming Eve. He began to speak against Eve. And you can see the principle there that as they sinned, as sin entered in, it brought a division between them. And you can see that there. And it says that God made Adam this wife, and she was to be an help meet for him. Now, the Hebrew word there where it speaks of a help is not a demeaning word in any sense of the term. It's often used of God's help for those that are in distress or for military assistance. It points to the fact that the husband has needs. He depends upon his wife's support. He depends upon his wife's help. But we also remember Paul's words, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And that verse destroys the feminist view that there's no distinctions between gender. The fact is that God created the woman as a helper, and the women folk have that sense within them. They're always, or generally anyway, maybe we shouldn't be so, but they're generally the more caring. And you can see that even in the way that we have been created and the way that we think. And you will find, even in societies such as the Scandinavian societies, where there has been this push for sexual equality for years, they still find that the majority of nurses are women, because women have that more thought about care, and they have more thought about others, generally speaking, and you can see that. But I want you to see that there's no basis here for the view that men are superior to women. God made the woman to be a helper meet for or corresponding to the man. Now, the picture of the woman there is that she's the missing part of man. And it's like the jigsaw puzzle where you have the missing piece. It's incomplete. And the man generally is incomplete without his wife. God designed the man with needs, And the woman meets the needs, and the man, he meets her needs. But we think of how they're both equal persons, and you'll see how that God, he didn't create Eve out of the dust. He created Eve from the rib of Adam. And you might wonder about that, but we think how that God did that for a reason, because he wanted to show Adam that Eve was equal. She was just the same as him. She was made from him. And as Matthew Henry very rightly said, the woman wasn't taken from his head to rule over him, nor was he taken, or was she taken from her, his feet that he might trample over her, but he was taken from near her his heart so that he would love her, and from under his arm so that he would protect her. And that's what God did there. And we think of the equality there, but there are different roles. There are different roles that men and women have in the marriage. But not only do you want to see the principle of marriage and the parties or the partners in marriage, but I want you to see the procedure for marriage. Moses' description of the creation of Eve here is surprising in many ways when you start to think about it, because where it speaks about God making, the word made there is literally that he built, and the verb really pictures a sculpture. He is the sculptor, carefully and deliberately shaping the woman to be the creature that would meet Adam's need. And since she was built by God, you can safely say that she was well built. She was a real beauty. And you can picture Adam here. He's waking up and he's wondering who this is. He has a funny feeling in his side where God has taken the rib. And God had reminded Adam that he had forgotten to name one creature. And you might wonder about all this here. It speaks about Adam naming the creatures. What is that all about? Even some of the critics have said that this is wrongly placed here, but it isn't. Because God was showing Adam, he was naming the creature, and there was a male aardvark and a female aardvark, right down to a male zebra and a female zebra. And God was showing Adam that there was something missing in his life. There was something wrong. And then God brought this woman to him. And Kylan deletes the commentators speak of his joyous declaration here. You don't really get in the English here what the Hebrew really says. And really, they translated, now, at last. That's what he says. This is the thing that he desired. This is the thing to meet his need. This is the person to meet his need. And we think of that. This is God designed. This is God's way. And we think of how God designed the marriage and designed the male for the female. And we think here about the basis of marriage. But then I want you to think about the blessing of marriage. God designed marriage to meet our need for companionship. Now, you might wonder about Adam and Eve here in this portion of Scripture. God didn't create Adam and Eve simultaneously. He had just been naming all the animals, and there was the male and there was the female, and there was one for the other. And maybe Adam is thinking, well, what's mine? And we think of how nothing could satisfy Adam but the one who was to be his lifelong partner, his lifelong spouse. And God, sometimes, in the way that he deals with us, is that he reveals the need before he meets the need. And God, sometimes in our lives, reveals the need. And I want you to look at verse 24. This is Moses' commentary upon what had taken place here. And he provides the gifts of marriage. But look at verse 24. This is Moses' commentary. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now you remember that Adam didn't have a father or mother to leave. But it says for this cause, and for this cause means because of the way that God designed marriage. He says these things are going to hold true. This is the design. This is the blessing of marriage. He says that the first thing that you do is leave. Leave your mother or your father. Marriage is your primary relationship. God didn't create a father or a mother for Adam. God didn't create something else for Adam or a child for Adam. God created a wife for Adam because it is the primary relationship. It's not the child-parent relationship. It is the husband and wife relationship. You see, you will have your children for a few years, but you will have your wife or your husband until one or other of you die. And there are marriages where perhaps the husband is focused upon his job and upon his work, and the wife is focused upon the family. And there is a sense in which you're focused on the family. But if the family is the only thing that you're focused upon, when that family begin to leave home, you're going to be in trouble. You are going to teach your family and your children the most important thing if you prepare them to leave your home. You have to live, and the first thing that you do is live towards your husband or live towards your wife so that they are primary. And if you take care of your husband or wife, you'll find that the other things follow. But you have to leave. You've got to leave. You don't abandon your mother or your father. You don't abandon your other relationships completely. But your relationship to your spouse has to be primary. You've got to leave. Leave other relationships behind to a large degree. But then not only are you to leave, but you are to cleave. Marriage is to be a permanent relationship. The married couple cleave to one another. And the word cleave there means to cling to. It means flesh to bone to skin. It means to be glued together. That's what it means. And your children will be with you, as we say, in your home for a few years. And then your wife, you have the wife for life. And the Lord Jesus quoted the verse in Matthew 19 and verse 6. He added, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." This, we're commanded to cleave. And this has to be an act of obedience and an act of choice. Your marriage is not based upon your romantic feelings. Oh, it may start off with romantic feelings. But the foundation of your marriage is not how much you like your husband or wife, but it is your commitment as a couple. And when the difficulties come, and when the trials come, as they invariably do come, a Christian couple will never use divorce as a leverage. We come to the Word of God, and there may be difficulties, but a family that's based on the Word of God has the greatest blessing because we have a foundation to stand upon. Turn over with me to the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And I want you to look at chapter 7 and verses 1 to 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verses 1 to 7. Now, I want you to see a few things in the opening verses of this portion of Scripture. I want you to notice, first of all, that a husband and wife are to be exclusive to one another. You'll see what it says in verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof we wrote unto you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, Now, when he speaks about touching a woman there, he's speaking about the most intimate of relationships. But he says there, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. This is an exclusive relationship. Notice, by the way, how again he speaks about husband and wife, male and female, none other enter in. And Paul starts off the thoughts here in verse 1. And he says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And he speaks of the relationship. You look at verses 8 and 9. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burden. Paul says there's nothing wrong with remaining unmarried. And say, in fact, he says, it's good if you can do it. It's good if you can do it. But he says, if you are looking for a relationship, then it is better to marry than to burden. And he says it avoids fornication. It's better for you to marry if that is what you are looking for. And we think of how this is exclusive. It is a man, let every woman have her own husband. So this is exclusive. This is something that's exclusive. But not only is marriage exclusive, but marriage is to be surrendered. Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verses 4 to 6. And you'll see there, firstly, that a husband and wife have to be surrendered to one another. The purpose of the marriage relationship is that the husband and the wife should satisfy each other physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Paul says that neither is to defraud or deny the other their rights without consent. And if you deny your husband, your wife, their rights emotionally, physically, spiritually, then you are defrauding one another. But a good marriage is one in which each partner or each spouse will look after the feelings of the other. And that's something that we need to work at. You know how difficult it is to take into account one another. We have to love one another, and we'll come to that in a moment. But I want you to see here, there are the characteristics of a good marriage. We are exclusive to one another, and we are surrendered to one another. What about a weak marriage? Well, Paul deals with a weak marriage in verses 10 and 11. Even amongst believers, there are weak marriages, and things can enter in. But notice what he says about a weak marriage. First of all, he gives an ideal situation in verse 10. He says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. That's the underlying thing. That's the great commandment. If you're cleaving to one another, you're not going to deal with problems by splitting from one another. There will be problems. There will be difficulties. But he says, you keep together. Marriage is the most intimate relationship. Sometimes young people get into marriage and they have all sorts of airy-fairy ideas about living happily ever after. But there are problems and there are difficulties and they'll come in. Sometimes you hear about a husband and wife and at the first hint of difficulty, they have split up. I've even heard of people on their honeymoon splitting up. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what it says. He says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But then Paul says, supposing it doesn't work, and we know that there are situations that enter in. Maybe the husband is very violent, and he physically abuses his wife. Maybe there has been serial adultery. Maybe the one partner just ups and goes and leaves. Maybe the person has become backslidden, or maybe never was saved in the first place and just ups and leaves. But Paul says here, that may happen. That may happen. It may be that such a situation takes place. He says that the wife may leave. She may leave because of the circumstances. But he says that it never should be thought of as a permanent thing. If she leaves, what does he say? He says that we are to keep on working at the marriage. And you think about a weak marriage here, but he still speaks about the cleaving. The marriage is permanent. The marriage is something that is to be a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong covenant. And that's the secret to blessing, is to put the Lord first. And if we have the Lord first, then there will be no thought of splitting. So we are to leave, we are to cleave, and then we are to interweave. What I mean by that? Well, marriage is a shared relationship. And within your marriage, your experiences, your shared experiences will knit you together. Whether maybe it's memories, adventures, holidays, even squabbles, maybe sometimes. What interweaving the stories that you have, maybe children, grandchildren, making stories together. And that's what you need to do. Make stories together. Have experiences together. It mightn't be too much of a thing. It might be something simple. But it involves taking time together. Taking advantage of adversities. Taking advantages of things that come into your life that you wouldn't want in your life. But you use those things to strengthen the relationship that you have. And you know, sometimes there is sickness that enters into a family, or even maybe death that enters into a family. And the husband and wife share that, and it strengthens them. And that's not, of course, that's not the way. You don't want that to be the thing that strengthens you. But the point I'm making is that we make stories together. And that strengthens our marriage. In Ecclesiastes 4 and 12, it says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, it's not only that we make stories together, but we make stories together with the Lord. Now, rope makers have discovered that if you want to weave a rope, if you use two strands, you can weave them round and round and wrap them round and round, but they will unravel eventually. But what they discovered is that if you have a central strand and you weave the rope around the central strand, then you will have a strong rope. And the threefold cord is not quickly broken. And you see what I'm saying? The Lord has to be the center. The Lord has to be, he's the central strand. And if we have the Lord in the center and he is there in our marriage, then the threefold cord is not quickly broken. He's the third person in the marriage. And that's how to have a blessed marriage. It's to leave, it's to cleave, and to interweave. And as you do that, then that will strengthen and will bless your marriage. But one more thing that I want you to see, and my time's near gone, but I want you to see the beauty of marriage. Because probably the most important principle in relation to the institution of marriage is that it was designed and intended to present something beyond itself, namely the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God designed marriage to provide a relationship or a picture of our relationship with him. Marriage is a picture of the believer's relationship with God. If you were to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 5, you will read how that he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, but he says in verse 24, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And Moses wrote those words thousands of years before the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. But Paul adds something to what had been written in Genesis. He adds this: "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And just there, Paul gives a whole new meaning to marriage, a whole new purpose for marriage. He says, "For all this time, the joining of a husband and a wife and marriage has actually been a mystery that has been pointing to something far greater. Only now, after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, can we see what marriage is really. And it represents Christ, who is the bridegroom, and the church, or God's people, who are the bride. And the ultimate relationship of marriage, the real marriage, is our marriage with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these things are tied up, and someone has described marriage as God doing with one man and one woman what he wants to do with the whole world. He wants to bring them to himself. And I wonder tonight, is your marriage a good portrait or a bad one? Is it an accurate one or a distorted one? The picture of marriage here. And I want you to think about the picture of marriage. We have the picture of Christ here in leadership. The husband of the family is to lead. The husband has been given the headship of the home. We see that in verse 23 of Ephesians 5. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." So the role of leadership is given to the man. Now I want you to notice that the Bible makes no difference if the wife is the more spiritual. It's still the man who's the head of the house. The wife may be more intelligent, may be more forceful, maybe more talkative. And there are husbands who are willing to let the wife lead in the house so that if anything goes wrong, we can blame her at the end of the day. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that the husband, the wife, is the role there of the help there, but she is the one who guides the house, or she runs the house, but the husband is the head of the house. Now, he's given a certain privilege there. But I want you to think about the privilege that you have, man. Because as husbands, we need to think about this leadership. And I want you to think about the character of the leadership that we have. I want you to notice that Paul qualifies this leadership. He says in verse 23, "The husband is the head of the wife." How? "Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." In verse 25, he says, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And then in verse 29, "Even as the Lord the church." So we can see that we are the head as Christ is the head of the church, and the Savior, and the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. So, man, you are the head, but you are to be willing to sacrifice for your wife. You will find that the relationship, it speaks there of being members one of another, and that means that there is one entity. So, if you decide to do something that harms your wife, you are harming yourself. You're harming yourself. And in a practical level, a husband's thinking must always include his wife, and in fact must put his wife first. This is a fundamental rule of marriage. Just as the Christ thinks of his church, and the church is ever on the mind of Christ, his people are on his mind, so we are to treat our wives. We are only half of the body, as it were. We're only half We are one flesh. We are part of one another. So you look after your wife. You make decisions on behalf of your wife, but you always make sure that she is first. The Bible envisions that. Sometimes you get husbands that are bullies and sometimes can even use the Bible as a club to beat the wife. But the Bible doesn't in any way, the Savior doesn't coerce the church into submission. He doesn't use coercion. Otherwise, there would be a whole lot of us doing things that we don't do now. He loves us into submission. He doesn't force us to do the things. He loves us and brings us along. And that's what Christ does. And that's what we as heads of the home should do. So that's the first thing. We see the picture of Christ in leadership. But also I want you to see the picture of Christ in love. Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's the husband's responsibility. And he repeats that a number of times in the passage. And God, the Lord does that because there's something irksome to the wife that her husband is the head. And there's something irksome a little bit to the husband that he has to love his wife. Because we men have, unfortunately, have a kind of mentality that we will go off on projects and maybe we get into something and maybe it's business or maybe it's a hobby or maybe it's some other relationship that we have with the our friends or whatever it is, and we can forget about the wife. So God keeps on saying, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And I want you to see the expression he uses. The word that he uses for love there is a word that means divine love. It speaks of the love that our Savior had when he came to die on the cross for us. And it is such a love that we are willing to lay down our lives for our wives. That's the love that we have. And we love. And you can think about the love of the Savior. It says that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there are many times when we do things that must be grieving to the Savior. There are many times when we do things that the Savior wouldn't want us to do. And yet he still loves us. And you know, husband, there may be times when your wife is tired. And you come home in the evening and maybe you're looking for your wife to have fellowship with you and speak to you and talk to you, or a lovely meal on the table, and she's been battling with the children all day and she is tired and you're expecting a lovely meal on the table and you get beans on toast or something like that. And maybe it's something that irks you, but you don't stop loving. Maybe there are times when your wife does things that you wouldn't approve of, but you still love her. The expression he used. And then look at the example he gives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He died on the cross for the good of the church. Husbands, love your wives with a full heart. All other relationships with regard to the world come second to your wife. Your business association, your buddies, the club, the society, all other relationships except for the Lord come second to your wife. And there you have the great picture of our heavenly relationship, because our bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a love he has for us. When we turn away from him, when we do things that we shouldn't do, When we fail and when we fall, our Saviour still loves us. I'm glad of that tonight. I'm glad that we have a Saviour who loves us with an everlasting love. But my, what a blessing our families are. And what a picture it is of our heavenly relationship and mine throughout all eternity, when all of our faults and failures have been dealt with. What a bliss it will be to dwell with our Saviour and be with him throughout all eternity. And maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight and you're not saved, and you have a family, or you're married tonight and you're interested in what the Bible has to say about marriage. Let me tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has to be first. And the most fundamental thing that will bring blessing into your marriage is to have the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of your family. And if you don't have that, may you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer, and we'll bring our meeting to a close. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the wonderful instruction that we have in God's precious word as far as our families are concerned. We're glad that we come to a God who is not just interested in the heavenly things, as it were, or the things of eternity. But Lord, we thank thee that there are practical things and down-to-earth things. And Lord, we thank thee for the wonderful picture that God gives of a blessed marriage. Lord, we pray again that thou wouldst protect our homes. Lord, help us to follow the advice. How often we don't, how often we forget or we fail to follow what God has pictured in his word. And Lord, it only brings hardship and it brings difficulties. But Lord, we thank thee that when we're faithful to the book, then we will be fully blessed. So Lord, be with us tonight. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.